a good song. That's a Bible song is what that is. Appreciate that. Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. And I want to begin reading tonight in verse number 7 tonight. We're going to backtrack just a little bit. And we'll try and finish the chapter tonight. Revelation chapter number 20. You can remain seated, but we'll be read along with me tonight in honor of God's word. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 7. John says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I want to preach tonight on the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment tonight. Good to see you, Brother Marcus. We prayed for you tonight. Good to see you. Great white throne judgment. We're looking here tonight. I want to recap just a little bit, but we'll mainly look at some of this tonight in the last half of the chapter. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come before you in prayer. Lord, thank you, God, for answered prayers. Lord, thank you for your people that have gathered here, for the efforts that have been made. Lord, thank you, God, for dying for us. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Lord, for the blood that you shed. Lord, through it all, you've been faithful. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight to teach your word, preach your word with clarity. Lord, please help us. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look mainly tonight at the great white throne judgment. That's what the last half of Revelation chapter 20 is concerned with. I do want to look back before we get into it tonight a little bit into the last half of the chapter. You'll remember if you were here last week in chapter 20, we looked at the millennial reign of Christ. And I know we read a lot of Bible verses and we kind of covered a lot of ground. So I want to take just a moment and just review that very quickly. If you'll remember in Revelation chapter 19, what is the great event that took place? In Revelation 19, we find the second coming of Christ, right? What do we find in Revelation 19? The second coming. After the second coming, when the second coming takes place, Christ is going to come again. He is going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. He is going to smite the nations of the world with the rod of his mouth. He's going to tread the winepress of his wrath. He's going to defeat them at the Battle of Armageddon. And then after Christ does this at this great battle, Christ is then going to set up his earthly kingdom, and he is then going to reign upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. He is going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Now, I know I've mentioned that last week, and I realize that may not sound, if you've never heard of that, the Davidic covenant is simply the promise that God made to David a long time ago when David reigned, God told David that his seed after him, there was going to be one that was going to reign forever and ever. And God said, I will be his father and he will be my son, and his kingdom will be established forever. And of course, that was speaking of Jesus Christ. And that's why his title in Revelation is the Son of David and the Root of David. So here, when he comes again, he's going to fulfill God's promise to David, and he's going to set up his kingdom. Christ is the fulfillment of every promise God's ever made, by the way. Every promise that Christ has ever made, that God's ever made, Christ has been the fulfillment of that promise. I think about, we had a Bible study at work this morning, and we looked at that. Back in Genesis, God made a promise to Adam and to Eve that there was going to be a seed that would come and would crush the heel of Satan. And Christ was that fulfillment. And guess what? He fulfills it when he comes again. He told Abraham, he made a promise to him that there would be one of his seed that he would establish his covenant with forever, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed by his seed. Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And then God promised that to David, and Christ fulfills that as well. Christ is the fulfillment of every promise that God has ever made. So here he's going to reign upon the throne of David, and Christ is going to usher in the millennial reign. Christ is going to reign 1,000 years upon this earth. And that's what chapter 20 is all about. If you'll look with me and remember, in verse 1 through 3, we find that Satan will be bound. That'll be the first thing God does after the Battle of Armageddon, is Satan is going to be bound. During this time, that means that during this time, the world is going to be completely emptied from the influence and the power and the blinding and binding of Satan. There is going to be no influence of Satan or of his darkness. And not only this, but the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of God, because God's own Son is going to reign physically and personally upon earth. So here's some things we covered last week, and we're going to just put them out there. The millennial reign, here's some things that characterize the millennial reign. Number one, the world will be emptied of the influence of Satan. That gets an amen right there. Number two, the earth will not only be emptied of the influence of Satan, but then it will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. There's number two. Number three, during this time, Israel is going to become the head of the nations, and no longer will Israel be the tail of the nations. They'll be the head. Number four, during this time, we find that human life is going to be prolonged for the righteous. A man that will die at 100 years of age will be considered a babe. Not only this, but number five, during this time, sin is going to still happen, but sin is going to be visited with swift and with very sore punishment. Nobody's going to get away with crime or with evil during this time. It's going to be much different. Number six, the curse of the ground is going to be lifted during this time. The earth is going to be very fruitful. The desert will blossom as a rose. The thorn will become a myrtle tree or a fir tree. Not only this, number seven, the animal kingdom is going to be at rest. The baby will play with a snake or a lion and will not be hurt. And then lastly tonight, not only will the animal kingdom be at rest, but humanity as a whole will be at rest. There's going to be no wars. There's going to be no rumors of wars. They will not learn war anymore. They'll beat their spears into plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks. There'll be no poverty. All these things characterize the millennial reign. Isn't that a wonderful time? We find in verse 1 through 3, Satan's going to be bound. Then look in verse 4 through 6. We find that the saints are going to be blessed. Satan will be bound and the saints will be blessed. He says in verse number 4, I saw thrones. He saw those that sat upon them, and judgment was given them. He is speaking of the church, and though the saints before and during the tribulation, they are going to be raised again, and we are going to be given judgment and thrones during this time. We're going to be reigning with Christ and judging the world. I don't know much about it. We're not told a whole lot about it, but I can tell you that it's going to be based upon how we live for Christ today, no doubt. But during this time, we're going to be blessed. Look there in verse number 6. He said, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." In other words, that word blessed means happy. He's saying happy and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. And that is all those that have been saved by God's grace. We are a part of the first resurrection. So the saints are going to be blessed. We're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years, and we're going to be priests of God and of Christ. Now, in verse number 7 through verse 10, we now find a short-lived battle. So we find Satan is bound. We find that the saints are blessed. And then we find a short-lived battle. We know at the end of the 1,000 years, God is going to allow Satan to be loosed out of prison. He is going to let him loose, and Satan is going to go out, and he's going to deceive the nations again, just as he's done so many times before. He's going to take them, and he's going to gather them up unto battle, and they're going to surround the beloved city of God, Jerusalem, once again, and they're going to attempt to fight with God again. And as I said last week, God is proving a point, and that point is that man will always fail God. In every time of history, every dispensation, in every circumstance and situation, man always fails God and falls short of the glory of God. We see here just how depraved and how sinful mankind is. And you know, I was thinking about this. Really, God is giving man during the millennial reign the best circumstances to live for God. And yet they'll still fail him more miserably than ever before. I think that people in the millennial reign will have better circumstances than even Adam and Eve did during their time, in my opinion. Why do I say that? I want you to think about this. The world for 1,000 years, number one, they'll be free entirely from the influence of Satan. But when Satan is loosed, even though they've gone 1,000 years without him, even though man has seen just how much better the world will be without Satan, they will still choose to follow him when they've seen how life is without him. They'll still follow him. They'll still fail. Not only this, the world will have spent 1,000 wonderful years walking in the light of Christ. Adam and Eve, they got to walk in the light of God. They walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And mankind is going to have the same benefit then as man did in the Garden of Eden, except for 1,000 years, they will walk with Christ and learn about him and see what blessings that he's going to bring, but they will still choose after that to hate him and reject him instead of loving him. It's amazing. Mankind can walk 1,000 years in the light of Christ and still not love him. That's how mankind is. And then let me give you one more thing. I didn't touch on it last time, but I do want to make mention. Mankind will go 1,000 years without the influence of Satan. They'll still follow him. They'll go 1,000 years in the light of Christ and they still won't love him. And then they'll go 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, they'll be able to view the judgment of God, but they still will not fear him. You say, what do you mean, the judgment of God? Well, God's going to rule the nations with the rod of iron. They're going to see his judgment. He's not only this, we read that those that go up, that don't go up to worship him, they're going to be visited with droughts and with the punishment of God. But I think there's going to be even more than that. And I do want to show you a verse tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter number 66. Isaiah chapter number 66, the very last chapter in Isaiah. I want you to look first in verse 14. Isaiah 66 and verse 14. I want you to realize that we're not just pulling this verse out of nowhere or out of context, but Isaiah in this chapter is talking about the coming of Christ in the millennial reign. Verse 14 of Isaiah 66, he said, "And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies." So you can see where we're talking about this. He's speaking about God's knowledge in the earth. His indignation is going to be known toward his enemies. Verse 15, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword," remember, Revelation 19, he talks about the sword of his mouth, "by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." We're speaking here of the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon. Now look with me down through the chapter in verse 18. He said, "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." Now, what's that speak of? The millennial reign, right? During the millennial reign, all nations are going to come, and they're going to see God's glory. Now, look with me in verse 23 of Isaiah 66. He said, "In it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." This is a passage I just want to, it's not my intent to preach on this tonight, but I want to make this known to you. When we're talking about for 1,000 years, they're going to view the judgment of God. What this passage is teaching us here is that during this time, the nations are going to come, they're going to worship, there's going to be even a schedule. He talks about the new moon and the new Sabbath and all this. They're going to come to worship God during the millennial reign. But he says in the last verse of Isaiah that they are going to be able to see the carcasses of those that are going to be judged by God for transgressing against him. And notice, he said, "Their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched." Now, I've heard this preached by several preachers in two different ways. And to be honest, I don't know which way is really what's going to take place. I think we just won't know till we see it. But I think that this chapter is a clue. I've heard it preached that during this time, that there is going to be a great fearful gulf that is going to be somewhere beside Jerusalem, and all those that transgress against God are going to be judged by God, and they're going to be laid out in this gulf, and men will be able to view them and view the judgment of God upon them. And it could be that sin is going to be punished greatly during this time, but I've also heard it preached that during this time that this is actually speaking of hell. I've heard it preached that God is going to lift the lid off of hell, if you will, and men will be able to view the judgment of God there. And I've heard it preached that way because it says that their worm shall not die, and neither shall their fire be quenched. And I don't know, to be honest with you, I really don't know what God would do. I don't know exactly maybe the meaning of this verse. I believe it refers to this time. Friend, I think whatever God is trying to do here, he's trying to show us that mankind is going to plainly see, as plain as day, their eternity without God if they reject him. I don't know if this is hell or not, but I do know that it sounds a whole lot like it, and they should be able to get the idea from seeing whatever is in this verse. But even after all of this time, men will still reject God by the masses. I guess, let me say this and move forward. I'm trying to get this with you. Men say, "If I could just see God, I would believe in him." No, you wouldn't, number one. And number two, men could say, "Well, if I knew that hell was real, I wouldn't reject God if I just knew that hell was real." From these verses, I don't think that's true either. Friend, I think that there's plenty of people that hear about hell on a daily basis, and friend, they still don't take God any more seriously. These men, what I'm trying to say, they are going to have the best of circumstances to view the judgment of God and the love of God and the binding of Satan, and yet they will still fail God. You can turn back to Revelation chapter 20. Friend, either way, men are going to rebel against God. The devil's going to gather them up, and they're going to surround the beloved city of Jerusalem. But here's what I love about it. They are not going to burst through one gate of that city. They are not going to light one fire to the streets of that city. They're not going to loot not one place. They're not going to harm one citizen in that city. And friend, they are not going to even make it down to the entrance of that city. The fire of God is going to consume them right where they stand. You know what I find ironic about this is when you think about all the times in history that that same city has been destroyed. How many times in history have the enemies of God came in and have they defeated and destroyed and burned and looted and rioted and burned down the gates and the walls of that city? We've seen that again and again. Jerusalem has been invaded. But during this time, Jerusalem, the head of the nations and not the tail, they are not going to be invaded, but God is going to keep them from the enemies without them. Friend, there's going to be walls on that city, but it's not going to be for their protection because Christ will protect them himself. Friend, aren't you thankful for the protection that we have today by Christ? The enemy cannot touch us. Now look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. We find the final doom of Satan here. We didn't spend any time on this, and I do want to just comment on it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Mark it in your Bible, the last mention of Satan in the Bible. That's a good verse right there. That's the last time we hear about Satan. And all I have to say is good riddance to Satan, right? We find in the book of Genesis, we find Satan's evil entrance. But now in the book of Revelation, we are going to find his eternal exit from the stage of time. Right here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, God's going to take him up by the neck, by the collar, and throw him right into the lake of fire. He's going to be cast out to be tormented day and night forever and forever. And I do want to say this, if nothing else, to rub it in his face. I do love to see the way that Satan goes out. You know why? I love how God does not allow Satan to go out with a bang. God doesn't allow Satan to go out in a blaze of glory, as we say. It simply says that Satan was just cast out. There's nothing glorious about his down going. Friend, he's not permitted that. He is simply cast into the lake of fire. Friend, Satan has the attention of the world today, does he not? He has the attention of the world. During the tribulation, he is going to get more attention and more glory than he's ever had, and that's what he wants. But in the millennial reign, he's going to get zero glory. And then he is certainly not going to get any glory from God after he is defeated fully and finally. I don't know about you, but I would imagine that the devil is one of those that loves to run his mouth. In fact, I know the devil loves to run his mouth. We read about it in the Bible. But friend, I would imagine the devil's one of those that gets a thrill from talking back to God, wouldn't you? I would imagine when he stood up there in heaven and he was speaking to God about Job, I don't even know if the devil, I think he knows he's not right and he's not going to win most of the time. I think he's stuck in the moment a lot of times and he's thrilled and he has almost some type of a rush, a prideful thing of just talking back to God. I would imagine that he loves to hear himself talk, wouldn't you? What I love about this is he's not going to get the thrill of saying anything. Doesn't say that him and God are going to have one final conversation. It doesn't say that God's going to say anything to him or that he's going to get to say anything to God. He's going to be, that privilege is going to be taken away from him. And he's simply going to be cast out into the lake of fire. God's not going to have anything to say to him, and God's certainly not going to want to hear anything said from him. I think about criminals and really just psychopathic serial killers and all those. You see them on the shows and the TV. It's sad, our culture. There's so many murders. We have entertainment shows about them. But friend, you hear about these really just demoniac type people, and they get a thrill even whenever they're caught in their crime, even whenever they're put into prison, even when they're sentenced to death. They still get a thrill about talking about what they've done and telling people, and they'll even confess little things here and there, and they get some type of a sick thrill out of that. Friend, the devil's the worst, but he's not going to get that privilege. He's just going to be cast out into the lake of fire. He's going to meet his buddies there, the false prophet and the Antichrist, and they'll be the first three that will take up residence in the lake of fire. Now, I want you to look tonight in verse number 11. We find that, number one, Satan is bound. Number two, we find that the saints are blessed. Number three, a short-lived battle. And number four, a sentence passed upon the unbelieving. In verse 11 through 15, we find the sentence passed upon the unbelieving. With this battle, the millennial reign is going to come to an end, and then the great white throne judgment is going to commence. God is going to take place the last and the greatest of the judgments at the end of the millennial reign. And that's going to draw to a close time as we know it upon this earth. It's going to end with the great white throne judgment. So I want you to notice some things about it tonight. Notice number one, the face of this judgment. Notice the face of this judgment. Look in verse 11. He said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Here we find tonight, like I said, the final judgment to ever take place is going to take place here at the great white throne judgment. This is going to be the judgment that is going to beat all judgments. First of all, John sees a throne. That's the first thing he sees, is a great white throne. And this speaks of the excellency of this throne. The white speaks of the purity of this throne. This is both excellent and pure. It is both royal and it is true. Friend, may I remind you that there never has been, nor will there ever be, a wrong verdict that will be passed from this throne. There will never be a false conviction to ever proceed out of the throne of God. There will always be truth and justice, and there will be no wrong, only right. And so we find a great white throne. We find not only a throne, but then John sees one who is sitting upon the throne, and he says that he has a face from whom the heavens and the earth will flee away. I think this is a very interesting thing that he would mention this here, that the heaven and the earth would flee away from the face of him that is on the throne. I believe, no doubt, there is no doubt in my mind that this is the face of Jesus Christ. This is the face of Christ. We know that it is Christ that is judging, because in John chapter 5, verse 22, God said that he has committed all judgment unto his Son. This is Christ. The Father judges no man. Christ is the judge. And it says that his face is a face of great fury. I think about John. I often think about John as he's writing this down. This was the same apostle that had seen the very face of Christ filled with great compassion. John was the very disciple that saw the face of Christ crying tears of compassion. And this was the apostle that saw the face of Christ bleeding, his beard ripped from him. This was the apostle that saw him on the cross, the only one that we know of that was there. This was the apostle that in the beginning of Revelation, he saw the face of Christ shining as the sun. But now he sees that same face filled with the great fury of God. I want you to notice, number one, the face of this judgment. Notice, number two, the fury of this judgment. He said that the heavens and the earth are going to flee away from him. There will be found no place for them. Friend, I've heard it, people explain it differently. I've heard it when people explain that, they say this is what it means. There's going to be no hiding place in heaven or earth. That's what they say. friend, that could be so, but I believe that the Bible means exactly what it says, and this passage just means what it says. I think that literally there's going to be such great fury proceeding from the judgment seat of God that heaven and earth itself are going to flee away. There's going to be found no place. They're going to be burned up by the fury of God during this time. I think there's going to be no place. I'm reminded of this. I was reading this the other day, and you can mark it down if you're taking notes. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. This is the best way I can explain it that in my mind when thinking about this. In 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon had just finished building the temple. And whenever he finished building the temple, Solomon did a great dedication to God there. He offered hundreds, maybe even thousands of sacrifices there. And he prayed a great public prayer of praise to God. And after his prayer ended, I'm going to read to you these verses. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. It says, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Notice this. "And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the Lord had filled the Lord's house." That's a great verse because that refers to the glory of God. But and how I read that is simply this. When Solomon was done praying, God sent down the fire to consume the offering, and God's glory, God's presence literally came down, and God filled that temple inside and out. I mean, God filled it up. Every last cubic inch of space inside of that temple was filled up with the presence and glory of God. And it says that it was so full that the priests could not even enter therein. Here's what I think that means, is that physically that place was so full with God that those priests could not squeeze in there if they wanted to. I think the only way that they knew that the priest couldn't enter is that one of the priests probably tried. He went to walk in there, and maybe he bounced off that place like a wall. I mean, I don't know. I think he said, "I literally can't get in. I mean, God's in there, and there is no place to get in to that temple because God has filled it." I think in that very same way, God's presence is going to fill up the entire universe. God limited himself to that temple, but there's going to be a day when he's going to fill every place with his judgment, so much so that even heaven and earth could not squeeze in if they wanted to. There will be no place found for them. I think they're going to be consumed by the fury and the face of God. We're going to read in the next chapter, Lord willing, maybe next week, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That they're going to be redone, redeemed. And it says the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. I think right here is where that happens. I think during the great white throne judgment, that's whenever the first heaven and the first earth, they're going to flee away. They're going to be consumed. And God's going to recreate. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. You can mark this down in your Bible or in your notes. The book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We'll probably reread this again in chapter 21. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." I think that that's going to take place at the great white throne judgment. The commencement of that judgment is going to consume away the earth and the heaven. Why is that? Because God's going to make sure that nobody is going to hide from him on that judgment day. There will be no place to hide. Heaven and earth will be gone. Now look in verse 12. I want you to notice the face of this judgment. Notice the fury of this judgment. And notice in verse 12 the foundation of this judgment. He says in verse 12, he said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I want you to see the foundation of God's judgment. God is not going to judge man just any which way. Now, all the ways of God are perfect. God's not going to make a wrong judgment. But God's going to make sure that when he passes his judgment upon man in that day, there's not going to be anybody that's going to accuse God of lying. There's going to be nobody that says, you know, I don't think that God's right in judging me. That didn't really happen. Or I did this. And I know that God would never lie. But sinners would certainly accuse him of that, wouldn't they? This, and I should tell you, this judgment is not for the saved. This is the judgment of all the wicked. Everybody that has not believed in Christ will stand at this judgment. Remember, we've already been judged. And our judgment for our sin was on the cross. We're not here. This is the judgment of the dead. Thank God I'm not dead. I'm alive in Christ. This is the judgment of the dead. But the foundation of his judgment is going to be upon the books. If you are maybe here today, a lot of you are in a nursing profession. Some of you in a teaching or different professions. But even in where I work at a body shop, there's a saying, and it's big in the nursing profession. If you didn't write it down, it didn't happen. Who's heard that? If it's not in the notes, it didn't happen. And I have the worst time about remembering notes. I am bad about that. And my managers make sure to keep on me, and I try my hardest, but they say, if you didn't write it down, it didn't happen. I think God's the same way. If you didn't write it down, it didn't happen. I think that everything that God is going to bring into judgment that day, God's already got it pre-recorded from the foundations of the world. When one man calls out and says, I didn't do that, God's going to say, I have a record book right here that says you did. You remember that? This is a record. Whenever he says, God, you never dealt with me, I believe there's going to be a book that God's going to open and say, right here on this day, at this very time, I dealt with your heart and you refused me that day. I think there's going to be a book for everything that God is going to bring into judgment. I think there's going to be a book of God's omniscience. I think that everything is going to be brought into that book. I think there's going to be a book of mankind's conscience. There's going to be a book that records every thought we've ever thought, every time that we've been pricked at our hearts because of our sin. I think that these books will be brought. I think that this book will be at this judgment, no doubt. I believe that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. At this point, literally, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but his words will remain, and this Bible is going to be opened up at the judgment, and God is going to read from this book. I believe he will with all my heart, as it is written. As it is written. I believe he'll read this book. I don't know what he'll read on it. I don't know what he'll use. But friend, I think that these books will be used. They'll be the foundation of his judgment. But then he says he'll open another book. And that is the book of life. I believe that this is the Lamb's book of life. I believe that this is this book. And that's going to be the last thing that they're judged on. Men are going to be judged according to their works. They're going to be judged whether they're good or evil. Mankind, I believe men are going to say, don't you remember when I did this, God? I did this good. And God's going to take all that into account. And I believe there's going to be worser and there's going to be lighter degrees of judgment in hell, but there's going to be judgment no matter what. God's going to judge that, but the last thing he's going to judge is the book of life. It all comes down to this. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? That's what it comes down to. What did you do with Christ? That is what it all comes down to. Not what you did with church, not what you did with your parents. What did you do with Christ? You remember in Romans chapter 2, God's going to judge according to truth. God's going to judge according to our deeds, but God is going to judge according to the gospel. And you better believe those are the three things he's going to judge about here. And the last one is going to be the gospel. Aren't you thankful to be saved today? I love that song. I know my name is there. Friend, I know that my name is there, written in the book of life. It is written with the blood of Christ, and it cannot be washed away. Friend, whenever I get to heaven, I think of the judgment seat of Christ where the believers will be. I think we're going to have that book of life. I don't know. But I think he is going to read our names there and say, you're in the book. You're in the book. You're in the book. Your name is recorded there. I don't know that, but I'll tell you this. We won't. If you're saved, we will not be at this judgment. On this day, many people are going to hear the words, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You'll hear there'll be much of this. God's going to bring everything into judgment. I think about Acts chapter 10, verse 42. He's going to judge the quick and the dead, the alive and the dead. I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All this is going to be fulfilled at the great white throne judgment. Look in verse 13. We find the face of this judgment. We find the fury of it. We find the foundation of it. Then look in verse 13. We find the finality of it. He said, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. Friend, there's going to be no hiding place. I said the finality of his judgment because every last person is going to be judged. It will be the final judgment. There will be everybody will be accounted for. Earlier in this book, back in Revelation 6, men are going to call out for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. But friend, even if the mountains do fall on them, on this day they're going to give them up. The sea's going to give them up. The earth's going to give them up. Hell is going to give up its dead. And they will all be resurrected to stand before God at the judgment seat of God, the great white throne judgment. The ungodly who once spat in the face of Christ, the wicked who once plucked his beard from his face, they're going to gaze upon that same face in fear and torment. That same face that the earth and the heaven will flee away from, and no place will be found there for them. These are going to be judged there. And what's sad is there's going to be no hope for them at this judgment. Maybe a different degree of judgment, but judgment just the same. They'll be judged. I want you to understand this, that they are going to be part of the resurrection of death. I mentioned this, and I want it for teaching's sake, so you understand. So I want to make sure we understand this. There is two resurrections that the Bible speaks of. There is the resurrection of life, and there is the resurrection of death. The Bible tells us that Christ was the first begotten from the dead, right? Says that he was the first fruits of them that would be resurrected. Now just bear it with me for just a minute. There were people that were resurrected in the Old Testament, were there not? There was, right? There was people that Christ resurrected from the dead before he died, right? But they are not a part of this resurrection. You know why? Because they died again, didn't they? They were raised up, but they died again. Christ was the very first to be resurrected from the dead in the sense that he raised again, never to die anymore. He said, I'm alive forevermore. Christ, when he rose again, he started the first resurrection. You remember when you read in the Gospels, whenever Christ rose again, it says that in the city of Jerusalem, the saints rose. There was a resurrection there. And they walked in Jerusalem and were seen of men. And after that, they were taken up to heaven. That's because he took captivity captive, and those that were in paradise were then taken to heaven with Christ. So they were a part of the first resurrection. They were raised again, never to die anymore. All the Old Testament saints. Before the tribulation, what's going to happen? It's going to be the, what do we call it today? The rapture, right? What's it going to be? We'll keep going. What's it going to be? We'll keep going until you say it loud. What's it going to be? The rapture. Thank you. What's going to happen? We're going to be resurrected, right? The dead in Christ are going to rise first. At the end of the tribulation, because there's going to be people dying in the tribulation for their faith, they're going to be raised again. And they are going to complete the first resurrection. All from Christ until the millennial reign. All those that have put their trust in Christ will be raised, and that will complete the first resurrection. That's why he said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. All those that will be raised to die never again. But now, there's going to be a second resurrection. At the end of the millennial reign, when the judgment, the great white throne judgment, takes all those throughout history that have died without Christ, those that have gone to hell, are now going to be raised again. They're going to be raised, not unto life, but unto death and unto damnation. They're going to be raised to stand before God. And what's going to happen? Then they're going to be cast right back into death again, aren't they? Look, we'll be done tonight. Verse 14. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is why the Bible calls it the second death. Because all those that have rejected Christ, they'll die once in their sins. They'll be raised again, and then they'll die twice. That is the second death. And the second death is eternal. He said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is going to end the great white throne judgment. Notice the face of this judgment, Christ. The fury of this judgment, the foundation of this judgment, the books. Notice the finality of this judgment. They will all be. And then the fire of this judgment. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. And friend, something else and we'll be done. These verses are some of the most concrete verses on the doctrine of hell inside the entire Word of God. There is no denying a literal hell and a literal lake of fire. And these verses are just another reason why we ought to warn others about this judgment and about that day. Friend, I don't want anybody to go there, do you? So if we've got to set up booths at a fair, if we've got to tell others about Christ at work, even if they laugh at us, if we got to set aside some time to go out and tell somebody, isn't it worth it? Wouldn't it be worth it to keep one person? I'd preach my entire life to keep one person out of hell. And boy, if we could really get to a place, if I could get to a place like Paul, he said, I would be accursed if my own brethren would come to Christ. Boy, that's a hard place to get to. But Paul was willing, and we ought to be today. This is a real judgment. Thank God I don't have to be there. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But friend, are we telling others about it? Remember, if this does not give us urgency about witnessing and about living for Christ, then we're doing no good studying Revelation. God, help us to apply it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight?